Thanks, JP. I pushed the button a little too soon there. Good morning. It's good to be with you this Saturday morning. I hope everyone slept really well last night. You know, all these things that we contend with when it comes to living life here on Earth, one of the things we have to do is it's good to discuss everything from successes to failures. Last night, when I was driving home from work, I was talking to a buddy of mine on the phone, and I've known him for like a long time, so there's nothing between us as far as trying to artificially puff each other up or hold back, but that's what I like about him. He tells me what he thinks, and he's always got permission to do so. But we were having a brief conversation about what life is about, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but one of the components has to be that we have this idea that we want to be comfortable. And so, you know, I won't tell you how the conversation ended up, but we kind of agree that that's probably one of the downfalls of all of us, is we think that we need to be comfortable. And that means you just give yourself everything you want, and you live your life the way you want. Well, let me take in a little bit different direction today, maybe with that in mind. Is that really what we're here for? Anyway, I started looking up articles when I got home last night on different little bits of research. And so what I want to do is I want to share some of that with you. And I hope that you find this interesting. I think all of us can evaluate where are we in life and what do we want to, how would we like this thing to end up? Because you know that life is a race. From the moment you're born to the day that you die, you want to end up on one side of the finish line. You need to be able to cross the finish line. I don't think that's just a metaphorical term, although it is. You want to run the race well. You want to end up really well. Okay. Came across this one bit of research. It comes from Psychology and Science, the year 2014, May the 8th, volume 25, pages 1482 to 1486. I'm smiling as I'm saying that because I always think to myself, is anybody going to really look these up? But you know what's kind of funny? Sometimes when I give quotes on these articles, people look them up and say, yeah, I looked up at that article. That was really interesting. I can't believe that. Okay. Basically, what the article is saying is, if you have a life with a purpose, guess what? Your life lasts a lot longer than those that don't. Okay, this one comes from Gerontology, a British Psychological Science, Social Science magazine. I know that's too much. That comes from 2009. It said if elderly people regard their life as having a purpose and being meaningful, they are healthier and they live longer, okay? American health researcher, his name is Neil Krause, discovered this 5 years ago. That was back in 2004. And he says, a purpose in life, direction, or whatever you want to call it, encourages longevity in elderly people. You know what I say to that? Your cells and your organs and glands and tissues, they're listening to what you say. Do you think that your skin cells know if you have a purpose in life? Yeah, they do. Do you think your liver knows if you're trying to accomplish some great accomplishment or task, you have a purpose in life? Of course it does. And guess what? Your cells try harder to keep you alive when you have a purpose. Okay, here's the research method right here. They wanted to ask the question, we know that older people, they live a lot longer when they have a great direction and purpose and meaning in life. But is this also the case for younger people? This is the question that psychologist Patrick Hill of Carleton University in the United States tried to answer with a study involving 6,163 adults. At the start of the study, their ages varied from 20 years of age all the way up to 75. And what he did was he followed them for 14 years. At the start of the study, the participants had to indicate the extent to which they agreed with various statements. And that's all the study was. Okay, here's one of the statements. Some people wander aimlessly through life, but I am not one of them. Or another one. I live life one day at a time and don't really think about the future. Hill used their answers to decide whether the participants had a purpose in life. Are you with me? Okay. When Hill analyzed his data after 14 years, 569 of the participants out of the 6,000 plus, they died. As a group, they had noticeably less direction in their life than their participants who survived. And he goes on to write that having a purpose in life also offered protection against dying in the younger age groups. Well, here's what I cannot show you on the radio. There is a chart, and they're looking at all the relative factors. You know, what's going to be a predictor of longevity? And so, okay, so I'm not trying to make a joke here, but obviously if somebody was 74 years of age when they started the study, then that's a pretty strong indicator they're not going to make it just real, real long. And of course, you already know the stats. The average man, what's the lifespan for a male in the U.S.? What is it, 76.9 years before? That's just the age of death. Women, it's probably 79 and a half, give or take. And so if you start out in the study at age 74, that is a higher risk factor for you as opposed to somebody that's 20. Now, the other thing that got me on this, if you're a man, that's a big mark against you right there compared to being a woman, because men don't live as long as women. They also showed that if you're a minority, there's a little bit of a risk factor because of that. The other one that really got my attention here, you know what one of the biggest predictors of dying is? If you retire. Do you get what I'm saying? The study is showing clearly that's a huge mark against you if you decide to retire. You got to have something to do, a purpose. That shows you a purpose in life. Now, this is what really got me right here. Those that rated as having the highest purpose and their life had meaning, man, they had the lowest risk of death of anybody. You know what number two was? It was right behind it. It's called education level. Do you get this? When is the last time you picked up a book? When's the last time you read an article? Now, I'll grant you this. Believe me, my world has completely changed from when I first started doing this, like in the early 80s, until now. It has. Are you kidding me? When I, if they gave me a research topic for, say, a neurology class in college, and they said, you're going to tell us all about Parkinson's disease. Well, I can tell you how that went. It's called the Dewey Decimal System. You go in the library, you start looking up articles and authors, and you just keep writing everything down on a sheet of paper. And then you try the treasure hunt. That means try to figure out where in this vast library, upstairs or downstairs, these journals and books exist. And sometimes you can't find them. But anyway, could you imagine now if you typed in the term Parkinson's disease? Do you realize it would take one nanosecond? You would have 3 zillion articles right in front of you, and you could break them down and pursue whatever idea you wanted. It's just too easy. But you know what? That makes me really wonder about something. When life is super, super easy, that's when you have all your problems. You know what? We don't need a life of comfort. But the highest factor of all time for living is having a purpose in your life. And education is right behind it. It's not far behind. Do you realize that every day that you're alive is a chance to learn something? Oh my goodness, just every day you could teach your children something new or your grandkids something new. And in this world that we're living in, they have a lot. There's a steep curve. They're going to have to learn a whole different skill set compared to what maybe you and I had to deal with or contend with when we were kids. Okay, here's another study right here. This is completely different, but it's along the same vein. It says positive emotions extend life expectancy by 10 years. And so when I saw the title of this, I said, okay, I'm going to copy that one off. And this one's about 3 pages long. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. But I thought, I want to hear what they have to say about that. What do you mean positive emotions extend life expectancy by 10 years? I haven't heard anyone saying that Viagra increases life expectancy by 10 years. Nope. I haven't heard anybody say taking metoprolol does it also, or taking aspirin. No, there's no drug that has ever been shown to extend your life expectancy by 10 years. And here's the abstract right here. The more positive that your attitude to life is, the more optimistic, upbeat, content, and happy you are, the longer you are likely to live. According to researchers on the aging process at the University of Kentucky, a positive attitude can add more than a decade to your life expectancy. And so the researchers base this bold assertion on research done on 180 nuns. Okay. I'll just go through some of the highlights of this right here, then I'll be done with this article. The researchers say that there's a relationship between emotions and life expectancy that should not be so strange to us. Negative emotions such as sadness, fear, disgust, and worry, they raise your heartbeat and they raise your blood pressure and increase the likelihood of having some type of cardiovascular disease. Okay? Conversely, positive feelings such as optimism, they inhibit the negative impact of stress on the cardiovascular system. If your future outlook is positive, negative events will cause less stress. You know what? That's the more I think about this, I think, what would happen to a person if every time something negative happened, they would actually show gratitude to God? And they would see it as a test. And they would say, yes, Lord, what can I do? How do I get through this? Well, I'm going to rely on you. Okay, but the life expectancy is determined by many factors, such as marital status, social activities, smoking and drinking alcohol, access to medical facilities and physical activity. That means moving your body. That is why the researchers decide to study nuns. They all live largely the same kind of lifestyle. That makes it easier to focus on the presence of positive emotions. Okay, here we go. Between the years 1991 and 1993, the researchers approached all the nuns of the School Sisters of Notre Dame. That's who we're talking about. School Sisters, Notre Dame University. They were still alive. And to be in this study, you had to be born before the year 1917. So I know that you're thinking, you want to be in the study too. Well, you can, as long as you're born before 1917 and you live at the School Sisters with Notre Dame. That meant they were all between 75 and 102 years old at the time of the study when this was done. In 1930... when the sisters were between 18 and 32, they had been asked to write a short autobiography by their mother superior. And of course, being good nuns, they did just that. The researchers decided to analyze the autobiographies of 180 nuns who had lived in convents in Milwaukee and Baltimore. I'm going to read to you. Here's one example right here. This is sister number one. This is her autobiography. In parenthesis by her name, and I'm just giving you the heads up because I want you to catch this also. It said that she had a low positive emotion, okay? Just listen to her story. I was born on September the 26th, 1909, the eldest of seven children, five girls, two boys. My candidate year was spent in the mother house, teaching chemistry, and the second year Latin at Notre Dame Institute. With God's grace, I intend to do my best for our order, for the spread of religion, and for my personal sanctification. That's just her autobiography. Now listen to sister number two. She goes on to say that God started my life off well by bestowing upon me a grace of inestimable value. The past year, which I have spent as a candidate studying at Notre Dame's College, has been a very happy one. Now I look forward with eager joy to receiving the holy habit of Our Lady and to a life of union with love divine. So what they did was they looked for low positive emotions versus high positive emotions. And so, let me see, what is the end of the study? Anyway, it just shows that they add about 10 years to their life when you're positive. And of course, you know how this works. Everything in this world is a choice. You've got to train. It is hard. You're right. It's a challenge. But then again, do you want a life of ease? Do you want a life of comfort where all you do is say, oh, my coffee wasn't hot enough? I'm just joking about that. What if you were served gruel every day? It might make a difference if it was hot or cold, wouldn't it? Okay. Yes, you have to decide. You know, in the, what does it say in the Word of God? It says you've got to put things behind you and reach forth unto that which is ahead. I believe that's in the book of Ephesians. Or maybe that's, no, that's Philippians. I'm so sorry. It's really not right of me to quote Scripture without having the exact reference. But, you know, you can look it up for yourself, because what the Word of God says is so much important than what I say. It just is. That's the words of life. Okay, here's another study right here. Now, this one to me is also very interesting. So let me have a go at this one, because I want you to get this one also. Now, you got to understand, these are done by modern secular psychologist and epidemiologist, okay? This comes from the International Journal of Environmental Research and Public Health. Where else does it come from? Anyway, no, that's good enough right there. And in the abstract, they say, if you are at peace with yourself and satisfied with what you have achieved in your life, psychologists say that you have a large degree of what's called self-acceptance. I'll define that in just a moment, according to their definition. According to epidemiologists, this trait, it's called self-acceptance, extends your lifespan by 3 years. Okay. The title of the article is Self-Acceptance and the Interdependence Promote Longevity, Evidence from a 20-Year Prospective Cohort Study. Okay, a gentleman by the name of Ruben Ng, his last name is spelled N-G, but that's pronounced Ng, like I-N-G. Thank you very much. He is a researcher from the National University of Singapore. What he did was he used data collected in the Wisconsin Longitudinal Study. This is an American project in which 10,317 people who left high school in the year 1957, they were followed for their lifetime. Okay? There were 7,626 participants over 20 years. The study participants should have told whether they agreed or disagreed with statements that psychologists say something about the degree of self-acceptance. Like, I like most parts of my personality was one such statement. And two others were, when I look at the story of my life, I am pleased how things have turned out. Or, and in many ways, I feel okay about my achievements in life. So the researcher, his name was Ng. He suspected that self-acceptance involves accepting aging. That means you don't deny that you're aging, you just go with it. Here's the definition of self-acceptance, and just tell me if you like it or you agree with it. Self-acceptance makes that, or means that, even if you notice that you're getting older, you continue to live your life to the max. I like that. You don't become flaccid and weak and comfortable and seek entertainment and pleasure nonstop. This explains why older people with a relatively high level of self-acceptance are mentally and physically healthier than their peers who have more difficulty accepting themselves. During the period that Ng could follow them, the study participants with a relatively high level of self-acceptance, they were 19% less likely to die than study participants were with low self-acceptance. What does this mean? They live 3 years longer. Do you get that? Okay, several people have been trying to call. The phone number here at the station for this program, Health Essentials on KBJS, is 903-586-5257. So if you want to call me and ask a question or make a comment, 903-586-5257. Good morning. Welcome to the program.
Yes, my husband has trouble with vertigo. He's been diagnosed with Meniere's ear disease. And this week before last, he was in the emergency room twice. He was so sick with it. And they gave him Meclizine and Valium.
Did the Meclizine work?
It did.
Okay.
Gave him a drip of both of them, and then they sent him home with a prescription of the Valium and the Meclizine. And he got sick one other time when he got home, and he took one of each, and that he got over it.
Well, how did this all start? Was he perfectly fine like the week before? How did the vertigo start? Or when did it start before he went to the ER?
No, he seemed like he was okay the week before. Now, many years ago, he had trouble with the vertigo, and he had a surgery, and it lasted for 20 years, and he didn't have any more problem with
the vertigo. What was the surgery they did to him?
We took him to Dallas, and they, in his ear, they opened his, they just laid his ear open and did something to the ear, inside the ear.
Did they say they pulled some rocks out of the semicircular canals?
I don't remember. That's been too long ago.
Well, here's what I'm going to get to. There's these structures. Do you know what the term gyroscope means?
No.
You mean you're not a rocket scientist?
No.
Well, if you were a rocket scientist, you would say, what do we do to fire a missile up into outer space, or a rocket to outer space? Well, it needs a gyroscope. And a gyroscope is what helps the rocket determine its position in gravity. You don't want it going straight up and straight back down, blowing up on the launch pad. So the gyroscope is what keeps us upright. Now, in the human body, like your husband, and you too, and me, we have these gyroscopes called our semicircular canals. They're found in the ears. And inside those canals, you got these little bitty hair-like projections. They're like cilia or hairs. But when they stand up straight, then you can always determine what your position is in gravity. That means you can walk upright without falling over. But if you get what's called oxalate crystals that accumulate, it's almost like they kind of glue themselves together and they form rocks or stones, and they roll like boulders into these semicircular canals. And when those hair-like projections flatten out, oh baby, you feel like you can't determine which way is up. I've seen this so many times. There's a procedure that they do in the hospital called an Epley maneuver. Have you ever heard of that?
No, Ted, spell it for me.
Epley is spelled E-P-L-E-Y.
Oh, okay. Maneuver.
Yeah, maneuver. Mm-hmm. But that's the one that usually somebody does to you. And what they do is they bend your head an extension, and then they rotate to the side that makes you dizzy. But all they're doing is they're trying to get those rocks to roll out of those canals so you can be free of the dizziness. There's another home procedure. And have you ever heard of a website called YouTube?
I have.
You know what? I knew I was talking to a very sophisticated human being today. Well, on YouTube, what you could do is you could type in half somersault procedure for vertigo.
Half somersault?
Yeah, like you've heard. Remember when you were a little girl, they said, okay, Becky, it's your turn to do a somersault. And you might like try it on the playground. But this procedure is called the half somersault.
Okay.
And if you type that in, but you can just type in, even if you just typed in the word somersault, I think it's SOMESAULT. I may have misspelled it. So, somersault for vertigo. Everything you're talking about. And that's just a very simple home remedy for getting those rocks to roll out of the ears. They'll roll through the eustachian tubes to the back of the throat, and he'll swallow them. And they'll go out the backside, too. No, I'm joking. I should have said that. But to have somersault procedure, that's the maneuver that he can do in his home. It's just a matter of how motivated he is. But if I had dizziness like that, I'd be motivated. This is like one of the most sickening things of all time.
Yes, it is.
Does
he do that before he has an attack?
You sure could, because part of the half somersault procedure is you turn your head to the left and to the right, and if one side starts to cause dizziness, that's like legitimate proof right there that you have rocks in your ears. I didn't say he had rocks in his head. What now? Yeah, absolutely. The videos are maybe 2 to maybe 4 minutes long if he just watches them. They show exactly how to do it and what it looks like.
Mm-hmm.
This man brought his wife to me. This was in the past, and she had really bad vertigo. Would you believe me if I told you? We couldn't keep her from falling over. He would get on one side, I would get on the other side, and we're trying to bend her over so we can get rid of the vertigo, and she couldn't figure out which way was up. Mm-hmm. And so she would just flop and roll over no matter how hard she would try, just to like hold her balance. It was really an amazing thing. So I'm really sympathetic to your husband. But
he's sick.
Oh my goodness. Did he ever throw up?
Oh my word, yes.
That had nothing to do with your cooking, right?
Oh no.
I didn't think so. What is his most favorite meal that you make for him?
Steak fingers.
You must work at Dairy Queen.
Oh no!
That's great, man. I bet he's a happy man.
Oh, he's a happy man. He has me.
That's right. Say no more. He doesn't need anything else, does he?
No.
Well, I mean, he needs God. We know that. God's our boss.
Right.
Okay. So the half somersault procedure. That's the mm-hmm. very first thing that you look in. Another thing that I think I would do if it were me, and I know this sounds weird, but just kind of. You need to consider it in your own heart if he wants to do it. I would probably put drops of either extra virgin olive oil or castor oil in my ear first and then try to bend over. Yeah, when he looks up the YouTube video, how to do a half somersault for vertigo, put the oil in there first and see if that makes everything better. Or if it goes smoother and more efficiently.
Okay.
But when the rocks actually exit, guess what? He goes, oh my goodness, I'm a brand new man. I can stand up. Look at me. Look at my posture, baby. It's perfect.
So he can try this just every morning to try to ward off.
Absolutely.
The vertigo.
he can do this very, very simply and see if he notices any difference or change. But it's usually applied after the fact, meaning when somebody does this, it's only because they got bad vertigo.
Uh-huh.
Does that make sense?
It does.
Okay.
But what I was wondering, do we try to prevent it, or...
Well, you know what? No one has ever asked me that question in 34 years. You're the first one. I've never even considered that. Fine by me, though.
Okay, because he's so sick, once he gets into this, there's no way he could bend his head.
Well, you know what I read the other day, and, you know, it's along the same things that you're saying right here. They had a large group of women in a study. They all suffered horribly from UTIs, or urinary tract infections. Are you with mm-hmm. me on this?
I am.
And they said, the researcher said, you know what, here's the study. We want to see if they would be willing to drink one glass of cranberry juice a day for 2 weeks. And so the purpose of the study was to see if that would completely prevent urinary tract infections. Do you like that study?
I did.
And so what they did was they followed a large group of women. Now the study, I'm not going to say it was a failure, because the ones that actually drank the cranberry juice, Guess what happened to them? It prevented them. It was like a prophylactic. It was like the greatest preventative, kind of like what you're talking about with your husband. And so the ones that completed the 2 weeks of cranberry juice every day, they didn't have the UTIs. I like that. You know what the real, you know what the real story is, though? They had the most rotten, poor compliance of all time. They couldn't even get a woman, if it meant to avoiding UTI, to drink cranberry juice for 2 weeks. Now, to me, that is just ridiculous. But that's but that's the world that we're living in. Oh, I don't like the taste of it. It's a little tart. I'd rather drink something.
Yeah, I could do it.
You know what? That's the spirit right there. If it's going to get me to a better place, I'm yes, ma'am. I'll be glad to do that. Thank you very much, sir.
But you know, Dr. Morgan, he went to one. They sent him to an ear doctor, and he asked him. He said, "Do you drink soft drinks?" He said, I do. He said, "Well, why don't you just go down to here to Home Depot and get you some paint thinner and drink it?" He said, "When you're drinking those Dr. Pepper," said, "it's just like drinking."
I'm telling you. And you know what? The doctor's right about that, because what happens is when your kidneys are trashed by soft drinks, you can't filter out that calcium oxalate that causes the vertigo in the ears. The doctor's right. I got to agree. I love it. And you know what? Can we go on a side topic for a second?
Sure.
I know that we're supposed to act in love toward everybody, right?
Right.
But sometimes love is telling a person what's in their best interest. And when he said, "Why don't you just go down to Home Depot and get some paint thinner, or what's that called? Acetone, fingernail polish remover?"
Right.
You know what? But he told your husband the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Would you believe
it? We haven't had another Dr. Pepper. That's been 2 weeks ago. We haven't had another one. We laid them down.
Oh, my goodness. Way to go. I'm so proud of you. I can't even tell you how grateful I am that you're sharing that story with me. I love it. But see, here's the whole deal. Here, you want me to tell you the secret to life?
Yes.
Here it is right here. I learned this by reading the Word of God. It's listen. And what God tells me, he says, "Roy, do you hear what I'm telling you? And what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to follow directions. And then I'm supposed to execute." Well, guess what you did? The doctor told you that Dr. Peppers are trashing you, and you said, "Oh, I may want to follow those directions so I can enjoy good health." And guess what he did? You executed. You got rid of the Dr. Peppers and dumped them.
Yes, we did.
Good job.
Okay, so I will go to YouTube, and I will type in half somersault procedure, and then before he starts this procedure, I'm going to drop some castor oil or extra virgin olive oil in his ear first.
That's it. You got it.
Okay. All right. We'll do that.
Man, you know how to write down directions and follow directions, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Good job. You get an A+ today.
Thank you so very, very much. You have helped us so many times. I listen to you almost every morning that I can.
Well, thank you. That means a lot to me, and I love being here for you.
Well, we appreciate you. Thank
you're
you
so
much,
welcome.
Dr.
Have a great day, ma'am. Bye-bye.
You as well. Bye-bye.
All right. There is a phone line open at 903-586-5257 if you want to call in and ask me a question. Obviously, your questions would need to be tilted toward my heavy, heavy bias, which is, what can we do to do it naturally? Good morning. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir.
Hi, thanks for calling.
Hey, thank you for taking my call, sir. What a blessing to hear you.
Hey, you betcha. I enjoy hearing you just as well.
Oh, I'm a retired Army, and I have a blood sugar issue. I'm trying to find a button to turn this down.
Yeah, there thank you.
There.
At least I don't hear all the reverberation with your phone, so that's good.
Oh, I'm sorry. You're getting it. Yeah. I'm on the internet, but anyway.
Oh, that's the reason why. It's not a radio. It's on the computer.
Yeah.
Okay.
There, and it was tough for me. Anyways, I'm 6'2", 210 pounds. I've never drank, never smoked, don't do drugs. I don't drink Cokes or carbonated drinks. I haven't had a candy bar probably in 30 years.
Or a candy bear.
Or a candy bear, thank you.
That's right.
And, anyways, I some reason about 4 or 5 years ago, I got diabetes. I had my gallbladder removed before I got out of the Army. And another story, but I don't know why I've gone from about 150, 170 is my kind of normal morning, what I call a little finger poke thing. And now I've shot up to 280s and 325, 330s.
Well, I think I know why.
Yes, sir.
When they do a blood test, there's one particular marker called ferritin. Do you remember by chance if they ever measured your ferritin levels?
Can you spell that? I'm sorry.
F-E-R-R-I-T-I-N. Ferritin.
Ferritin. Mm-hmm. I do not remember that. And I get, the VA does, they do a lot on me.
Yeah, and you know what? I have been so tickled and pleased with the quality of lab tests that the VA performs on the people that show up. Uh-huh. I really have. I think it's been excellent. Well, let me just give you some ideas, and let's just talk through this, because we're bound to hit on one or two, okay?
Yes, sir.
Because the question's always going to be, okay, well, what do I do? And how do I get this to turn around? Are you physically active?
I am. I can walk and stuff. I had a spinal cord fusion, so I have lumbar L4-5S1, so I have the sciatica radiculopathy issues.
Does that mean you're just not as active as you want to be because of it?
Oh, boy, is that ever true. 25 years in the Army. I was in the 82nd Special Ops, did a whole lot of fun things. Very blessed.
Can you tell me about your top secret missions right now?
I can. But then I have to hurt myself, and then that doesn't feel good.
Oh, great. That plan ain't going to work. Now, are you the one that took out Saddam Hussein?
No, sir. I was in the Army. That was those Navy guys.
Oh, the Navy guys. Who do they think they are? Okay, let's just talk about this right here for a second. Okay.
Another quick thing for you.
Of course, yeah.
So I'm taking the metformin twice a day, 1,000 meg. I'm not happy to take that. I take the meds they give me, but everyone tells me metformin's terrible for my body. I'm taking cinnamon, 1,000 meg a day, and I'm taking, I pronounce it Nopal?
Yeah, cactus. Yeah.
Yes, sir. And I take 1,400 twice a day.
Okay. Gotcha.
There you go.
Well, that tells me you're trying to help yourself.
I sure try, and I try to hydrate. I'm a big... Wife and I do foster care and all this kind of stuff. And
oh, man, what a great person you are.
So, no, I'm blessed. You know, a whole other story. But
well, that's a great attitude, but you want to bless these kids that have rough situations, don't you?
I share with a whole bunch of people. Well, annual adoptions in America, 4.1 million animals, 0.1 million children.
Oh, boy. Pretty straight and forward, isn't it?
It's sad.
Well, it's shameful, but that's the way it is. You know, the other thing about this is you just have to wonder, what is the world going to look like if we have, and forgive me for being so blunt, but if we have people that just self-indulge in alcohol and drugs, and they produce children, you know, with alcohol fetal syndrome, it just keeps going and going, and that ain't easy.
No,
that has got to be one of the hardest things to deal with. Anyway.
That's what I tell people, leadership in the church. I say, listen, 2.0% of Americans, regardless of age, gender, sexual orientation, and religion, adopt. Flip the number over, 0.2% do foster care.
Yeah.
And the LGBT community adopts 4 times more than anybody else, and they do foster care 6 times more than anybody else. But the numbers are pitiful, shameful, like you said.
Yeah.
And if we all support, everyone asked me, because I work in the intelligence field, the DIA with the CIA and all those fancy three-letter acronyms. And I tell them, I say, you know, what grieves me is if we're all excited, and my goodness, I'm radically, I do prison ministry. I was telling the guys yesterday, listen, you guys know I talk about abortion and I talk about adoption and foster care all the time because I'm passionate about it. I'm passionate about Christianity. I'm passionate about people being saved and that. But aside from that, pro-life is my soapbox. And
well, just going back to prison, what do you got? You got 80% of the people there, or 85%, they didn't grow up with a father in the home.
Bingo, and I say that lots. But the church isn't stepping up to the plate.
Well, let me ask you this. What would make you super happy if the church started doing what? Just give me your top three things. What does the church need to do to fix all this?
Thank you. Well, you just blessed me immensely. Been asked that. I've lived in 7 countries. Went to church since I was a kid. And when the doors are open, my wife and I are there. And I guess as I share with other people, thank you, I say, why aren't we starting Foster? You know, every church has different names, committees or, you know, whatever, ministries. I call it a ministry. Why isn't there a Foster ministry? Why is there an adoption ministry? So that, hey, the people that are adopting can be supported. My wife and I, we started foster care in 1990. No church has ever done anything with us. None. Besides a pat on the back, hey, wow, that's really great, but I could never do that.
What does James say? Pure religion and undefiled is what? What does that say?
127. I quote it a lot. Wait a second. I say, what's your religion? They say, I'm Christian. I'm not religious. I said, well, you know, in the scripture, James, Jesus' brother, he said, pure undefiled religion is this.
Yeah.
Caring for the orphans, which we didn't like that dirty word, so we changed it to foster kids. But yes, sir. Yeah, if the church could step up and begin to have ministries, clearly focused ministries, to help those who are doing foster care and adoption, as well as, you know, saying, let's, you know, number two is number one, and, you know, one is two, but is beginning to truly walk the talk and say, hey, what is it we can do?
Well, let me ask you the consequences. What are the consequences of not doing this? Where are all these kids going to end up if the church doesn't do this?
Oh God, brother, it's my heart.
It's an eternal question. It's based on eternity.
Yeah, I'm just anointed. You know, sir, we're leading these children to the pit.
Yeah.
I send out a meme that says, "I never thought about adoption until I realized a child never thought about being an orphan."
Well, and here's the other problem that we got right here. We've got the court system here in East Texas or the United States. They're so screwed up. Mm-hmm. They don't even know what the truth is. And so what they do is they bash all the fathers. Fathers are worthless. They don't do anything. They're incapable. Yep. If I flipped on a television show right now, like let's just say I go to TV and it was a family sitcom, the man is always pictured as the bumbling idiot, isn't he?
I say it, yeah.
Of course, if you look at the house they live in, you think, well, how did they get that house if he's such an idiot? And how are the kids dressed well if the father's such an idiot? And why are the kids well fit? Oh, yeah. And so the world says men are worthless. They don't mean anything. It's only the other. We don't need men. And the truth is, that's not what God says. Are you kidding me?
You're this is what I teach. You know, I'm not a minister or anything of that realm.
You are. You really are. And what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you're saying, yes, sir, I'm going to do that.
That's it.
So that's cool. Good. There's no law against that.
Amen.
And that's where love comes in. Because love means sometimes you got to deal with very difficult situations that are in a person's best interest, but it's not going to be socially acceptable. Just like there's certain lifestyles that lead to the pit or destruction. You know, I learned a hard lesson a long time ago. I was sitting and listening to a minister that was so, so famous for marriage enrichment seminars. And I was talking to Judy about this the other day because we were both in the same audience. And the guy said, you know what? I've come to a point in my life that I just don't believe in hell anymore. And I thought to myself, dude, that's where I stopped listening to you.
False teaching.
It is a false teaching. It's totally false. But did you see people jumping up saying, excuse me, where does it say that in the Word of God? Where are you getting your information? Because when he's on the other side, that ain't going to be the information he has. If you don't believe me, look at the YouTube video of Lazarus and the rich man. I don't know how they filmed that, but they did a good job.
I didn't see that one.
I'm just joking.
YouTube, that one. I've seen,
It's downright scary, isn't it?
Well, it's what I, you're on a whole, another soapbox I have is false teaching. That's the
that's all you're saying about the kids. And either we step up to the plate and we start supporting the children. Because where are these kids, where are they going to end up? And I'm not trying to be critical, but let's just say they end up in the wrong family setting that teaches them values that have nothing to do with eternal life. It's just... But I tell you, I am so shocked when I see what's on the news these days. It is shocking. Where did people come up with this stuff?
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
No. I'm just saying, when you watch how people, you can learn an awful lot about what a person believes just by listening to what they say and what they do. And you can also learn a lot about a person by what sets them off and makes them angry. And so if you try to say something about a little boy or little girl needing a father in addition to, and as well as equally as a mother, mm-hmm. You know what? I read that verse the other day in the Bible. Guess what it said? It said, women are saved through childbearing.
Isn't that stunning?
It is stunning, but it's stunningly, yet, stunningly good.
You know what, sir? I wrote a letter for this month of November, National Adoption Month, and in it I put a whole bunch of stuff, but a lot of thoughts as well as data, and 54% of Americans age 50 and under, they have a term they've coined now called child-free. They never want a child. We're at the lowest birth rate in the history of the U.S.
But let me tell you, let me add to that. This is the highest level of suicide, exactly, depression, and anxiety. And I can guarantee, you know, I know that men and women are different. We just are. But that's okay. Sure. We're designed to be. But a man can easily get married when he's 40 to a 25-year-old woman and have kids and have a beautiful family. Mm. But a woman cannot do that. She cannot say, I don't want kids, and then change your mind at age 40, and all of a sudden, bam, have a family. It don't work that way. There's a biological limit to the levels of fertility. It's just the way that God designed it. But you know what the surveys show? It shows that women, they are not happy unless they have kids. It's amazing. It's all God's design.
It's God's design. And yet, as you said, too, I don't remember anymore. My wife and I, we were infertile for a few years when we first got married. But if you wait until 40, exponentially, the downs and the autism and all that stuff increases. Yeah. So you can still conceive, obviously.
Yeah, nowadays. But the point is, you're just trying to encourage people. You gotta make good use of the time that you're given. I know,
the LGBT community adopts four times more, and you know, you're right, sir.
Well, let me tell you what's happened to China. They're just about to be gone, and let me tell you why. Because they had this stupid idea of a one-child policy. That's just part of the problem. Mm-hmm. And now, guess what? They don't have. They don't have any workers to take care of the old people now. How about that? How do you like
that? Not only that, they are shipping in, and I have to Google it again. But I was on my foster care adoption thing yesterday in abortion, but I was sharing that exact same thing, and they have to ship in women because of their one child law.
Okay, well, where are they getting the women from? Where?
From other countries, and they're. And
what do you mean from Africa?
Somewhere, but they're paying lots of money. It's crazy.
Oh man!
And Japan is that Japan has their, I don't know what you call that, brain zap here. The Japanese have that whole hierarchy, you know, they're better than whatever that word is, and they have finally recanted on their, if you don't marry a Japanese, you're not Japanese. And because of the shortage of actual women, they're saying, okay, well, if you marry someone outside of the country.
Well, and I'm not even trying to say that that's bad either. I'm not trying to say that.
Oh, I don't think that's bad. I'm just saying.
Yeah. You heard of the Tower of Babel, haven't you? Yeah. Well, did you want to talk about you?
Yes, sir.
All right, believe me, dude. I am totally, I'm in love with everything you're saying because you're speaking the truth. And this is the hard reality. You got to tell people what the truth is. If they don't ever hear that, they go, you mean life is not all about me just having endless amounts of pleasure and fun? Mm-hmm. No, it is not. Because one day you're going to leave this earth, and we want everyone to spend an eternity in the presence of the living God, and then you can give me your opinion. Was it worth it? And you know what the answer is? Oh my goodness, why didn't you try harder to convince me to become a believer? I have joys and pleasure forevermore now. This is fabulous. I love it.
You asked me about that three questions, and one of the things I share with believers, and I'm talking always to the church. I talk to sinners too, but I'm talking to you, the church. Were you adopted? Because I'd like to. I do evangelism and discipleship.
Well, the answer is yes.
And not you, but to other people, and they say, "Well, yeah, I'm adopted." Then why don't you want to bless somebody else with the same thing that happened to you? Well, and the answer, if they get honest, is, well, that's a lot of sacrifice.
Well, you ain't kidding, but anything that's worth sacrificing for, you're going to commit to it, right?
Well, even greater is, didn't Christ come off the throne to sacrifice for us to be
adopted? Dude, that's the whole problem. That's the whole purpose of his covenant. I agreed to die on the cross and carry your sins so you don't have to.
Yes, sir.
Pretty good covenant right there.
I believe.
Thank you very much, God. You're so good to us.
Yes, he's awesome. I just get, my heart grieves when I don't see the church stepping up, like you immediately quoted James 1:27. The emails, I mean, I sent my letter to Focus on the Family, AFR, you know, all kinds of people, mega churches. And I'm not a professional writer, and I say that right up front. I'm sure this is not, you know, glossy and polished, but you can get the gist of this, you know.
Well, it's fabulous what you're saying. Well, you're a former, did you say you're a Secret Service agent?
No, not Secret Service.
I was joking.
Close, yeah.
Because the punchline is, well, I can't tell you because it's a secret.
Tell you. Exactly. If I told you, I'd have to hurt somebody.
That's right, exactly. Now, let's talk about you just for a second, because I realize the time is very, very short. But you're going to have to let me just lay out some concepts, but not all of them are going to make sense, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the number one problem that you're facing right now is your body is rusting out.
Check. I'm 60.
Okay, well, that even proves my point better. Right. Get your wife on the phone. I'll say, is your husband oxidizing or rusting? And she's going to say, yeah. What is your skin color?
My pallor's not good, and she says it a lot.
Well, are you kind of pinkish?
She says, interesting, she says, no, I'm not pinkish, to answer that question.
What does she say?
It's more, I go more yellowish.
Okay, well, the issue is, if we were to measure your ferritin rate, or your ferritin levels, most likely it would be a little bit higher than 50. It could be even in the hundreds. And ferritin is a protein that what it does is it tries to grab on to any iron that's in the bloodstream that's not attached to hemoglobin. If the iron goes to the hemoglobin molecule, then it's safe. That's when it does all the great work, like transport oxygen and carbon dioxide and nutrients to all the cells. It's just like the Bible says in Leviticus 17, the life is in the blood, which is interesting because what is the top number one thing that's always required for a sacrifice? It's blood.
Blood.
Evidently, it's got high, high value.
Absolutely.
And so most likely what you've done is you've had a lifetime of accumulating a lot of old rusted iron, and now that stuff is rusting and oxidizing inside of you. And when that happens, that creates a chemical reaction that takes place that causes your blood sugar to go up. So part of your solution is going to be finding a way to get down to Carter Blood Bank and start donating blood.
I used to donate platelets, a lot of platelets, but then they said because I'm taking aspirin, I have heart disease.
Well, what is the purpose of aspirin? It's to reduce the iron. That's the only valuable thing that aspirin does for you. So you're making my point in reverse.
So don't take the aspirin.
No, I didn't say that. I'm just saying that one thing, the benefit of aspirin has been nailed down to, well, how does it work? It helps get rid of the iron. It just leaks it out. So you're going, okay. So do you remember the story of Esther in Esther chapter 4 and 5 where she's chosen to be one of the women in the competition to become the queen? For lack of a better term.
Yeah,
she's in the sweepstakes. So yeah. Mordecai, I guess, was her uncle.
Correct.
He says...
I always say, hey, there's another
adopted. Yeah, I know. That's why I'm using that example. I knew you'd pick up on that. But Mordecai says, don't tell anyone you're a Jew.
Correct.
So everybody's listening this morning, so I'm just going to say it to you this way. You need to give blood and don't tell everybody everything you know. So
Roger.
you're a CIA. You're the smartest person in the room right now.
What was my name again?
I have no recollection of the conversation. I do not recall, sir. I do not remember that. So when you go, you're just there to help the world become a better place, okay? That's all you need to know. But if you start the process of getting the old rusted iron out, then you're going to take the incredible strain that this is causing. There's just endless amounts of free radical damage. Everything is just being damaged. And we've got to turn this around. Now, the other truth of it is...
Question, sir?
Yeah.
Do I give blood or platelets?
No, just skip the whole platelet garbage. Don't do that.
Okay.
Did I say garbage? That was a little strong.
I didn't hear anything.
All right, just don't even invest your energy in that. Invest it in something that's going to make a difference is what I should say. So either give whole blood or do the double red blood cell with the machine. Okay. I can't remember what the device is called. It's on the tip of my tongue. So just give whole blood. If you do that, then we're going to start tapping into how do we reverse this and heal your body. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
In the meantime, you got a back that's not great, but you're going to have to find something to do. It might be called going to a garage sale this weekend and buying a Schwinn Airdyne and using that for 45 minutes a day. Because that lowers your iron load. Drinking green tea has been shown to do the same thing. Cinnamon's been shown to work, but nothing is going to work like donating blood. Nothing.
Okay.
And the other thing is, you know what? Can I just create a meal plan for you real quick?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Do you have a pretty vivid imagination?
Absolutely.
Okay. On the plate in front of you, you're going to eat two meals a day. Your wife's going to cook you four fried eggs, and you're going to cut up an avocado, and that's going to be what you're going to eat right there, okay?
Okay.
If you tell me, I've got to have something sweet, sweetheart, what can you lay on me, baby? And she's going to say, here's a bowl of frozen raspberries. Eat this. And then for supper, have a big monster salad and just put all the chicken you want on it. Get you a good salad dressing like Bragg's that's made of olive oil and vinegar.
That's my style.
Hey, good. If you do that and you start skipping breakfast, then you're going to start to see a change. But the bottom line is, if we don't get the old rusted garbage out of your blood, here's what I want you to think of. You've got a really nice, gorgeous, clean glass that you got for your birthday, and you're going, I'm going to fill that with water. And you look at it and you go, man, that's amazingly beautiful. I think I'm fixed to take a drink. But one of these little kids that you're fostering right now, he's got an Oreo cookie in his mouth with some goldfish and some Cheetos. And so he goes up to that glass of water and he says, hey, Dad's not looking. I'm going to take a drink. He'll never know that I took a drink. And then you look at the glass of water and you go, I'm not drinking that.
Ching.
So that's what's in your blood right now. You got to get all the sediment, all the debris, all the garbage out. There's no other way through this. And so I want you to eat the big salad every day. I like loading up with eggs and chicken and fish because they're lower in iron. But sugar consumption, that enhances iron absorption and oxidation. That just means you're going to have really bad free radicals. It stresses the body out. And what happens when your body's stressed out? You're pumping out cortisol. And when you're pumping out cortisol, your blood sugar's shooting up, buddy.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to have to exercise every day, but find some way to do that.
Yes, sir.
I should be saying yes, sir, to you, Colonel. What is your rank, soldier? I major in healthcare. What do you do?
Yeah, I was very blessed to make it to the top in the enlisted realm.
Oh man, that is
our major.
That is fabulous. I love it. I've had a joy and a pleasure talking to you, but we're almost completely out of time.
What a blessing, sir. God bless you.
You too. Hey, I enjoyed it. Call anytime, and I love you, and keep up the good work. You're a great man.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. So who needs to stay alive a little bit longer? Well, Lord willing, you do. Because if you're alive, you can do what God wants you to do. And that is the only purpose in living. Maybe you've never heard that before. But there's going to come a day that you're going to look back and you're going to say, oh my goodness, I wish that I had done great things to serve God. Well, start today. Listen to what God has to say, follow His directions, and execute. I sound like a coach, don't I? Okay, it's been good to be with you. God bless you. I love everyone. Lord willing, I'll be back this time next week.